Good friends, now please hear God's word to us from the lectionary passages for this day, this Sunday, the 25th of January, 2026. This is from Psalm 27, beginning with the first verse. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing I ask of the Lord, that I will seek after to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not ever forsake me. And then these words from the New Testament, from Matthew's gospel, these words immediately after Jesus returns from being tempted, he goes to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord for us. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his house in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending the nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Good friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I ran across a little poem. As the wind song from the trees, sudden, a voice stirring the breeze, so it is with the Spirit of God, so it is the calling of God. They left. They just dropped everything. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, everything. I can't explain it. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us this day to be touched anew by your word, moved anew by your presence, your power, your peace, your compassion, your calling. And help the words of this poor preacher get across and adequately portray what you want to tell us this Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like to read, and in Barbara Kingsolver's novel, The Poisonwood Bible, the main character, Nathan, has this dream, this push. He has to go to save Africa, and he takes his wife, Oleana, and their four daughters with him. But it does not go well. But when they get to the airport, they discover right away that Pan American Airways will only allow 44 pounds of luggage per person. Now, if you're going to save Africa, you're going to need a whole lot more than 44 pounds of luggage a person. But this guy, Nathan, he's determined. He's ingenious. He finds a loophole. He finds out that they don't weigh the passengers, just the luggage. And so what do? They start emptying their suitcases, their luggage. They start layering up. And each of these four daughters, they wear six dresses, two hats, a scarf, and a raincoat. And in their pockets, they have all these tools and Bibles and everything they need to save Africa. They can't leave it behind. After all, if you're going someplace and you don't think you're ever coming back, you're going to take as much as you can with you. It's what we did when we left for Japan, which is why I noticed the nets. I saw the nets, jumped right out of the text, right up me, hit me right between the eyes. James and John and Peter and Andrew, they drop immediately everything. Their nets, they leave it all. How do you explain such a thing? So abrupt, sudden, stark, intriguing, reckless. How can we even begin to wrap our minds around such a thing? Listen to the text once again. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately, they left their nets and followed. And as he left there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father behind, and they followed him. Why? Matthew doesn't say much, no reason. So what do you think? Were they bored, as somebody at the men's breakfast the other day asked me? I mean, think about the life of a fisherman back in the first century. You mend the nets, you cast the nets, you pull in the nets, you get the fish out of the nets. You mend the nets, you cast the nets, you get the fish out of the nets, you mend the nets, you cast, I mean, it's on and on and on. It's got to be drudgery. Everything the same, grinding it out daily. And then there's this voice. This voice, as the poem says, as the wind song through the trees, sudden a voice stirring the breeze, "Follow me." And so they leave it all behind immediately. Maybe they were bored. Maybe that's it, the monotony. Or maybe they like this word from Jesus about something more, about a bigger catch. Maybe there's something unfulfilled in them, needy in them, a yearning in them. I mean, you think of your life so far. Maybe it hadn't turned out quite the way you wanted it to be. It's got to be more. You imagine yourself doing something new, anything else, climbing in the Alps, hiking the Appalachian Trail, cruising the sea, starring in a Broadway play, getting rich, playing sports, running away with a rock band. I mean, anything. Those fishermen stuck in their tiny boats on that really little, small Sea of Galilee. And then there's this voice. Then the voice comes. The call to more as the wind song through the trees, sudden a voice, "Follow me, come on out to the widest sea, cast your nets out into the deepest blue sea of all humanity, the lure of adventure." Maybe there's something untouched, unfulfilled in them, so they immediately followed. Or maybe they already know Jesus, as several people at the men's breakfast kept insisting to me. And, you know, if you look at Luke's version of this story, the disciples, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they've already seen a miracle. Jesus shows up in chapter 5 and he says, "Throw out your nets, go into the deeper water," and they do what he says and they pull in all these fish. It's so, I mean, their boats are about to sink. Go down, they have to get other boats. It's amazing. They'd already been in awe of Jesus. Not only that, in Luke, Jesus has already healed Peter's mother-in-law. And in John's gospel, John the Baptist tells Andrew that Jesus is the Messiah. And so Andrew runs to tell Peter, we have seen the Messiah. We have found him. So naturally they would follow, right? Right? We have found the Lord. That would be so easy. Easy. But not in Mark's gospel. not here in our lectionary passage today in Matthew either. We're told nothing. Peter and James and John, they don't say a word. They say nothing. They don't speak. We have no glimpse into their life situations, their personalities, emotions, their psyches, what's going on with them. We're not told what they think, what they hope for, the hopes and fears of all their years. Nothing, nothing. Out of the blue, apparently, Jesus walks up, "Follow me." And they do it. They go. Brian Blunt, in one of his sermons, puts it this way. Look at those fools, these fishermen, their mothers and fathers and uncles and cousins. They all see it sitting there on the seashore. They watch the whole thing. They watch these guys come in the boats. They're so needed by their families. And then they walk off. They walk off the boats, walk out into some other life with some stranger. Seemingly, they hardly even know. No questions asked. No word of any explanation. They just follow. They get off the boats and they go walk behind this man. Apparently, they don't even think about it. They don't discuss it. In the text, they don't even say goodbye. They just go immediately. Why? It's been bothering me all week. Why? Why? Matthew makes a point of saying nothing. You only hear one voice. One voice. Jesus' voice. Oh, maybe that's the point. As the wind song through the trees, sudden a voice stirring the breeze. In our text, in this passage, there's only one voice, Jesus. Could that be the message? Maybe that's it. It had to be the voice. I think, in an ironic twist here of these guys being told they'll now become fishers of people, it seems like they themselves, they're the ones who get caught. Lamar Williamson, one of my old seminary professors, puts it this way. Here, Jesus is the fisherman. These four men, they're the fish. He casts his net. They're the ones caught up into the kingdom of God, caught. Maybe that's what Matthew wants us to see and hear. The voice, irresistible. Come, follow me. So what does it mean to get caught or called? What's it like to get caught? William Willimon, who used to be the dean at Duke Chapel, puts it emphatically. When God is calling you, God is going to use any handle God can get. Matthew's powerful word picture here has a bite to it, Matthew Linval adds when he writes, you and I, we tend to want God only when we want God. But God is never God on our terms. You and I, we like to turn to God when it's convenient to have God around. But sometimes God can insist on being terribly inconvenient. We want God when we want the comfort. But the God of comfort sometimes is also the God of discomfort. We want a canopy of religion on the side to round out our otherwise unaltered lives. Yet God insists on major life alterations. We want our lives tweaked little by little by little, but God's not so much into minor course corrections. So often God wants a 180. When God comes fishing, fishing me, fishing you, God's going to use any hook God can get as the wind song through the trees. Suddenly a voice stirring the breeze around me. Me, way back in the day. 16-year-old, awkward, gangly. I mean, just a kid, Jimmy Ferry. Pretty much still a new boy in town. But that June, it was for my parents' 25th wedding anniversary. They were going to take a trip, and they did not want my sister and me alone in the house. And so they forced me, they made me, kicking and screaming, go to a senior high youth conference at Massanutta Springs. My mama made me. Well, I was sitting there in that open-air auditorium. Some of you have been there. And the breeze was wafting through. And the speaker was so dynamic, so much better than the preacher I had at home. And it got to me. It kind of hooked me. And for the first time, I started to believe. For the first time, I started to take faith seriously. And I didn't even want to go. My mama, she made me. God can use any hook God can get. And not only that, at the end of the week, there was this sudden vacancy on the Presbytery Youth Council. They needed somebody, anybody. They couldn't get anybody. Anybody. All right, I'll do it. And so they sent me off to Montreat to this special youth conference that summer. And then the following year, they sent me back to Montreat to the World Missions Conference. That was the biggest conference for youth back in those days. And there were some of the neatest kids there. I ran around with them both summers. It was so great, so really neat girls, until the last night of the conference. This one speaker stood up with an invitation. If any of you here are thinking, feeling any inkling at all about mission work or seminary or any kind of Christian vocation, then you are invited to come upstairs up behind me here in Anderson Auditorium to the room up there. We'd like to talk to you. Well, I kind of had been feeling a bit of a nudge. I had that inkling, but I wasn't going to do that. No way. I mean, what would people think? No, I wasn't going to go until one of those girls from Charlotte. Well, I'm going, she said, leaning over to me. You coming with me? It's so true. When God starts fishing, God's going to use. And of course, I fought that call for years until I almost flunked freshman English. The guys from Kappa Sig, they made a big point of telling me which professor to get, who not to get, who never to get. And little greenhorn Jimmy Ferry, I got all mixed up. I got the wrong guy. And he almost flunked me. It was awful. I had a D, and he put a minus in it with red ink beside the D minus. I mean, it was awful. So I kind of had a crisis because of that guy. So I kind of got on my knees, and I said, all right, God, all right, I'll try this seminary business. If you'll just help me, leave me alone. I tell you, when God starts messing with your life, God can use any handle God can get. But it's not just ministers or missionaries or religious people or holy people. We in the Presbyterian Church, we believe in something called the priesthood of all believers. We advocate everyone. So don't ever think that you or you or you or you, you're off the hook when it comes to God's calling. What does it mean to get caught? I've seen it. Time after time after time, after all these many years of ministry. Again, Michael Lindvall puts it better than I ever could. He writes, I've seen business people, he said, moved and caught to the point they start to squirm and begin to ask questions about business practices at the bank. I've seen people fish to the point it starts to make sense to spend a Friday night with a homeless, or like we do here at White Memorial, spend a Friday night riding around all over Raleigh with our youth group during a lockout. I've seen people fish to the point that they give up precious Saturdays to go and build and work on a house out in the freezing winter cold that they're never going to live in, but somebody else will, or to sleep on some dusty, dirty, grimy, hard as a rock West Virginia gym floor out in Appalachia on ASP. I've seen people fish to the point it starts to make sense to forgive people. Even some jerk who's done the cruelest things, said the worst things, a relative or even a friend who doesn't exactly deserve it and never even asked. I've seen people fished, caught to the point. They even start to give sacrificially, give to the work of the church in a way that actually may impact their lifestyle. I've seen people caught to the point they even start to discover that love really is more powerful, powerful than anything else, more powerful than money, more powerful than status, more powerful than ambition, more powerful than fear, more powerful than anything. I've seen people caught to the point that, how do you explain it? I could go on and on and on. What does it mean to get caught? As the wind song through the trees, sudden a voice stirring the breeze, your breeze. I tell you, when it comes to calling, God's going to use any handle, any hook As the wind song through the trees, as the stirring of the breeze, so it is with the Spirit of God, as the heart made strangely warm, as the voice within the storm, this storm, so it is with the Spirit of God. My friends, go in peace, go be safe, be warm, be full of the mercy, the hope, the forgiveness, the comfort of Almighty God, the hope that is with us forever. Go in peace. Amen.